You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
It is a strange world, and the people in it are strangers.
Bringing Christ to the nations, the Lutheran Hour. Lutheran Layman's League is pleased to present a recorded copy of a recent Lutheran Hour sermon by the Reverend Dr. Oswald Hoffman, regular Lutheran Hour speaker. We pray that this message will bring hope and joy to your life.
Pilgrims in a strange land, we come to you, Lord God, for strength and comfort. Forgive our sins and give us grace to be at home with you. Help us to live with the courage of love, love for you, and love for one another. In the name of Jesus, we pray, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. It is a strange world, and the people in it are strangers. The history of humanity is the story of strangers in a strange land, strangers to one another and strangers even to themselves. Just when everything seems to be going well, something happens to remind us that we are strangers. In spite of all the love of family and friends, we are not altogether at home here. We cannot control our own destiny. We cannot achieve even our own goals, and we cannot fulfill our own ambitions. The fact is that the people who do achieve their own goals and fulfill their own ambitions, more often than not, turn out to be the unhappiest people in the whole world. Only one is not a stranger in the world. He made the world, and he is at home here. Estranged from him by willfulness and pride, people have always tried to make him feel like a stranger. They treat him as if he does not exist. Forced to admit that he does exist, they treat him as if he does not count, as if anybody could defeat God or rob him of his power, as if anybody alone or allied with anyone else could defeat God's purpose in the world and escape death, the ultimate estrangement. The only way to overcome that feeling of being a stranger in a strange world is to come to terms with the power of God. The only way to come to terms with the power of God is to recognize and accept his grace. The sunshine of the goodness and kindness of God is the only real warmth our world will ever know, and the only salvation any of us will ever find. The power of God overwhelms people with grace and love, as St. Paul was accustomed to say, both of which are in Jesus Christ for all of us to see, know, trust, and to have. The power of God brings the grace of life to strangers in a strange land. That story has been repeated time after time. The Bible's full of it. It's surprising that people don't listen to the good news of God and refuse to believe it, preferring to go their own way and continuing to be, against their own will, strangers in a strange land. The magnificent episode in the 5th chapter of the 2nd book of Kings talks about the grace of God coming to a stranger. In this case, the stranger listened and believed. Even against his own will, he was healed and was no longer a stranger to God or to people whom he never knew before, or even to himself. You might say that he found himself in the grace and goodness of God. The man's name was Naaman. He was a general in the army of Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. He was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Like so many people in the world, he had everything to live for and nothing to live for. God does things in remarkable ways. It looks as though he's nowhere around. It looks as if everything is happening either by accident or through the inexorable course of events which nobody can control. One of those events was an unhappy thing that happened to a little girl, her name is never mentioned, who had been brought away captive out of the land of Israel by one of the Syrian raiding parties that harassed the borders of Israel. She lived in the house of Naaman and was a maid to Naaman's wife. That little girl, by the grace and power of God, changed history. It was a simple thing she did, born out of the faith she brought with her in the living God. She said to Naaman's wife, "Would God that my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." We don't even know whether Naaman's wife ever mentioned this to her husband. If she did, they treated it as a strange belief of a strange girl from a strange land with a strange confidence in a strange God, of no consequence to intelligent people like themselves, who had to face the realities of life without God and without hope in the world. Someone, however, also unnamed, went in and told the king, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." The king of Syria got busy immediately. "Get busy," he said, "and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." He sent along with the letter a sizable gift of money, about $100,000. The messenger brought the letter with the gift to the king of Israel with a personal message from the king of Syria. The message was, "When this letter comes to you, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may recover him of his leprosy." The king of Israel responded to this message, as people do who are in power. He was frightened to death. Through long years of experience, he had learned not to expect good news from strangers. Good news from strangers is not good news at all. It's really bad news. The king of Israel read the letter and rent his clothes as a mark of extreme agitation. The king exclaimed in anguish to the people around him, "Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends me to recover a man of his leprosy? Just look at the lengths to which that man will go in order to pick a fight with me." Word got to Elisha, the man of God, whom that little girl of Israel had in mind when she first talked to Naaman's wife a good while ago in the land far away. Elisha sent a message to the king saying, "Why have you rent your clothes? Let the man come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." The king of Israel was just as much a stranger in his own land as Naaman was in Syria. With no God to help and none to trust, every message is bad news and every sound like a pistol shot. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Elisha did not come out to see him. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will come again to you, and you will be clean." I don't know exactly why Elisha did not come out personally, but something that happened later on would justify the assumption that he did not want the general to think that he, the prophet, was a miracle worker. A true prophet is a spokesman for God, and God is the miracle worker. So Naaman went to the Jordan and was healed. No, he did not. Naaman was very angry and blew his stack, as great men with a lot of power often do. "Behold," he said, "I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand on the spot where I've got this terrible thing and recover the leper." The whole thing was an offense to his dignity, his position as a man with some importance in the world. "After I've gone to all this trouble," said Naaman to himself, "what right has this measly prophet got to treat me like that?" Naaman's second thought was no better than his first. "Besides," he added, "are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned away and went away in rage. Everything that has happened so far, you will recognize, is altogether understandable because it is so human. History is made by human beings like us. We are easily offended and quickly turned off by anything that does not cater to our pride, and by anyone who does not kowtow to our pitiful dignity. We all have to get used to the fact that God does things in his own way and in his own time. and if for no other reason than to remind us that he is God, and we are people who need his grace. Some of Naaman's servants had the courage to approach him and to reason with him. "My father," said one of them, "if the prophet had ordered you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much better, then, when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" I marvel at the sense of that man, and also at the courage he showed in telling this powerful man the truth. It's really a magnificent piece of advice, coming from someone who didn't have to say a thing. Naaman stood there in deep thought, without saying a thing, apparently, or maybe even with a grunt of assent and a smile at what makes a lot of sense. He went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. His flesh came again like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. A friend of mine told me about a physician who remarked to him one day that the reason we run so fast and never slow down is that we are afraid to face the bad news. We don't want to slow down or meditate too long, because if we do, we might be appalled to find out how empty we really are inside and how much of guilt, sin, and strangeness we carry around with us. Naaman was a leper and he was bitter. All of us are human, very human. And in the strangeness of a strange land, without God and without hope in the world, without a friend whom you can trust and who can really do something about your problems, we too become bitter. It's the bitterness of a world estranged from God, with the hostility of people who don't want to know God and don't want to hear anything about him. That's what the Son of God faced when he became a man. He was a stranger in a strange land, carrying with him the righteousness of God. He laid that righteousness on the line for all of us who are human. In all our waywardness, bitter toward God and bitter toward each other, he took all of that into his own heart. He was a man for us all. Though he knew no sin at all, he was made to be sin for us. He became a leper for all of us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. With Christ in your heart, by faith, God becomes a friend again. And you're no longer a stranger in a strange land. You're at home with God, at home in his family, forgiven and forgiving, cleansed from leprosy and getting on with life as it was meant to be lived. That's what the good news of God does for people. The news of God in Jesus Christ is good news. It's good for people like you and me, making us people again without all of that bitterness that makes us something less than human. The good news of God in Christ, said Paul, is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. We live in a world of superpowers, controlled by superstars who promise to fix everything in a super spectacular way. The spectacular has a way of falling apart. In the search for security amid the spectacular, our world is on the verge of panic. If he chooses, God can do things in a spectacular way. More often than not, however, he does his thing in ordinary ways, often very ordinary, like going down and washing in the Jordan, ways so ordinary that people just don't put any stock in them at all. They don't see God when he's at work, right before their eyes. It takes faith to see God in the ordinary, where his works are most often to be found. God forgives ordinary sins, which make everything in life look ordinary and dull and dreary. God forgives those sins, really forgives them, for the sake of Jesus Christ, who died for those sins. And life becomes the extraordinary thing that God wants it to be. Ordinary people come to life by faith in Jesus Christ, because that's where the power of God is. The first will be last, said Jesus Christ, and the last will be first. The extraordinary becomes ordinary, and the ordinary becomes extraordinary. I see it happening all the time. I hear about it in the letters that people write to me, how they experience the power of God just by turning to him in repentance, trusting him to be God, forgiving their sins by his grace, and fulfilling his promise of life. They have faith in God to overcome little problems, which become mighty big problems, all but overwhelming them. God overwhelms people with his grace, with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, whom God himself sent to be the Savior of the world. Naaman was no longer a stranger to God. He was no longer a stranger to the prophet. He sent gifts to the prophet, but the prophet refused to take them. Elisha simply said to Naaman, "Go in peace." Naaman departed with peace in his heart. The the peace of God that gives people the heart to live and to forgive and to love, all of which are the marks of a real man or woman, as men and women were meant to be by God. Can I continue to be the commander-in-chief of the military forces of the king of Syria? Asked Naaman of the prophet Elisha. Elisha said, go in peace. Can you continue to do your work, associate with your friends, do all the things that are expected of you by the people with whom you live and work? With faith in your heart, my friend, toward the God who forgives you by his grace and gives you courage to live in love with those around you, go in peace. With confidence in God who saves your life from destruction and promises with all his heart to give you life that is truly eternal, go in peace. At home with God, by faith in his Son, Jesus. Be at home in love toward your family, your friends, and to people whom you have not even met. Go, my friend. Go with God. And go in peace. Amen.